And tonight, in our journey continuing through John's Gospel, we are up to John chapter 4, verses 43 to the end of the chapter. John 4, 43 to 54. And you'll find that on page 836 in the Church Bibles. So do please be looking that up. Page 836, John 4, beginning at verse 43. And while you're looking that up, in a moment we'll have the reading. Here's the question for each of us during the reading. Which one word in this passage sums up what the whole passage is about? And I'll give you a clue. It's a word that kind of pops out of the passage. It's repeated three times. And it's not like the or a. Okay, so which one word would you say summarizes this whole passage? Meron, why don't you come up and give us the reading? Thank you.
After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live," and he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee.
Lovely. Many thanks, Meron. Believe. Let's pray. Speak to us now, Lord, we pray. Teach us about this thing called faith. Lord, those of us who need to be challenged and unsettled, please do that to us in love. Those of us who need to be encouraged and affirmed, please tenderly do that to us in love. Lord, do everything and anything you need to in our hearts over the coming minutes. Would your word come alive by your spirit? Help us to humbly sit under it now, myself included. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I just double check? Any younger folks among us grabbed one of these sermon quiz sheets on the way in? Good to see most of them are gone from the stack. There's at least one more here. Well done, Liam. And as always, grab me afterwards. We'll go through the questions, and there'll be some prizes. But let me begin with a question. Out of 10, how would you rate your personal faith right now? Is it healthy? Is it unhealthy? Is it somewhere in between? Because that matters. If you have a healthy faith, your life is going to go well. I'm not a prosperity gospel preacher. I don't mean bad things won't happen to you. Of course, bad things happen to good people, lots. But when they happen, if you have a healthy faith, you'll find yourself able to weather the storm. You'll find yourself plowing through those tragedies, those tough seasons, with at least a core of hope and joy and peace still intact deep down. If your faith is less healthy, then what you're doing is you're denying those around you what they need from you, what they deserve from you, whether that's your wife or your husband or your kids or others. You're wasting your potential for this one short life. You're missing out on amazing ways God could be working in you and through you. And you're turning down, you're running away from bulletproof hope and joy and peace. Of course you're going to feel unfulfilled. And if it's super unhealthy as a faith, you've got to ask whether it's even real or self-delusional, so that the health or otherwise of our personal faith really matters. And that begs the question, how do I assess my faith? What is an 8? What is a 5? How do I know? Because there might be some here tonight, and you think your faith is pretty solid, and to be honest, it's really not. It's letting you down badly. You're missing out big time. You don't realize that. There might be others here tonight, and you're humble, and you're a little down on yourself, maybe a bit discouraged. You don't realize how well you're doing. And you're doing way better than you think. And your Heavenly Father is smiling on you. And if only you could realize He's saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Keep going the way you're going. But either way, how do we know? What does a healthy faith look like? What does it not look like? Well, tonight's story of the healing of the official son gives us 3 insights into this thing we call faith. Teaches us 3 things about faith that will enable us to get a handle on how our own faith is going and how to make it more healthy. Why not note them down one by one in the service programs? You'll see a couple of pages left blank for that. Here's the first, the universality of faith. The universality of faith. Notice that in this story, first of all. Here's what I mean by that. A big theme throughout John's gospel is the truth that the gospel is universal. It's for the world. Not that salvation is for all without exception. We're not universalists, that all will be saved, but that the gospel is for all without distinction. Anyone and everyone, if they come to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith, will be accepted. Chapter 1, verse 29. This should ring some bells from the series so far. Quote, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the..." Anyone? World. Chapter 2, the cleansing of the temple. Jesus' issue with the money changers is that they were hindering access to God for outsiders, people from the nations, and the psalm Jesus quotes explicitly reinforces that. Chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish." Chapter 4, verse 42, last week, "This is indeed the Savior of the world." And so on and so on, all the way through. I could give an example in every single chapter throughout the gospel, all the way up to the very last verse of the whole book. Here's how John ends, beautiful ending, chapter 21, verse 25, in which he says, "Were every one of the things Jesus did to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." And that's not just a kind of beautiful, imaginative, poetic musing to end the gospel, although I think it is partly that. That's John's way of saying at a deeper level, this gospel is a witness to the world. He imagines the world being filled with the books of the things that Jesus did. One day reaching even as far, get this, this is crazy, as Knoxville, Tennessee. Look at us tonight. John was right. Jesus' gospel is for the world, the universality of our faith. No one is outside it. No one is beyond it. No one is beneath it. All you need is faith in Jesus. So how does our story tonight drive that home? Maybe you're sitting here scratching your head thinking, "Well, I don't disagree with anything you've said. That's not in this passage." And the answer is the context. Just think back. Chapter 3, we had Jesus bringing the gospel to a respected, male, wealthy, powerful, highly educated Jewish leader, Nicodemus. Then in chapter 4, we had him bring the gospel to someone who's literally the exact opposite of every single one of those descriptors, the woman at the well. And then having seen the gospel go to a Jewish man and a Samaritan woman, now we see it come in our story tonight to a Gentile, and by an extension to a Gentile boy. Verse 46, look at chapter 4, verse 46. It says, "There was an official whose son was ill." That is someone working for the government, the Roman government, probably a centurion. And John is showing us the universality of faith. The gospel is for all. Well, that's all very nice in theory, isn't it? But what does that look like for us in practice? And the answer includes who we choose to love, who we choose to witness to, what our churches look like. And one writer put it like this: The Christian church dismantled the barriers of gender, race, and social class that had marked Jewish congregations. Paul, who is a rabbi, had given thanks daily that he was not born a woman, slave, or Gentile, marveled over the radical change when he wrote, quote, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are one in Christ Jesus." And then this writer continues, "Last Sunday I sat sandwiched between an elderly man hooked up to a puffing oxygen tank and a breastfeeding baby who grunted loudly and contentedly through the sermon." Any breastfeeding babies here, you are fine for grunting loudly and contentedly through this sermon. We love sounds of life. Church offers a place where infants and grandparents, unemployed and executives, immigrants and blue bloods can all assemble together. So guys, none of you must ever, ever, ever think that you are beyond the gospel, that you're too this or not enough that for Jesus to accept you if you come to him. But equally, none of us must ever, ever, ever think that anyone around us is beyond the gospel, that anyone around us, any one of our neighbors or colleagues or family members or homeless guy we get chatting to in the street is too this or not enough that for Jesus to accept them if they come to him. As Jesus says in John 6, 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." It could be anyone. And he goes on, "And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." So let's be that kind of church. We had the Nicodemus, the Jew, and then the Samaritan woman, and here we have an official and a Gentile and a Gentile child. John is showing the universality of the gospel. Second, we see here the universality of faith. Second, we see here the focus of faith. The focus of faith. This guy has just traveled about 20 miles. And if he's on foot, that means that's an overnight journey. It's a big deal in the ancient world. Not without danger. He's taken this long, arduous journey to get to Jesus. Why? Because he's a dad whose son is near death, and he begs Jesus to come and heal him. And Jesus' response would probably get a big, fat F for fail in any counseling class in any seminary today. That's a sign for sympathy, right? And comfort and affirmation of the fact this dad came to Jesus. Didn't he do the right thing? And yet, look at what Jesus says to him. Look at John 4, 48. This is like a slap in the face. Jesus says, "Unless you see signs and wonders," in other words, miracles, "you won't believe." Jesus is criticizing him. He's challenging him. Now, Jesus does know how this is going to turn out. Okay? He does have boundless compassion. He is about to prove that, and he knows that. But first, he needs to take this opportunity to teach this dad something vital, and to teach us tonight, 2,000 years later, something vital about true faith, healthy faith. Because he can see into this guy's heart, and he can see that this guy's faith is focused not on Jesus Christ for who he is, but on getting the miracle that this guy wants for his own problem. That's what his faith comes down to. That is how some people approach God, isn't it? Lord, if you just answer this prayer, just give me this thing I need, do this miracle for me, give me that life partner, that job, that healing, then I'll believe in you. Promise. Then I'll follow you. Then I'll start going to church. But in the words of one commentator, faith based on signs and miracles must not be mistaken for true faith, which is why Jesus doesn't encourage it. It fails to honor God, since by it he serves us rather than the other way around. We're left with the mistaken notion that we are in a position to dictate terms to him. Miraculous signs and answers to prayer may have a certain value as a starting point, making us aware of God's reality, but they remain sterile unless they lead on to a concern for the Christ to whom they point, whose glory they signify. Beyond the miracles, we seek the Lord who works them. And that, my friends, is the true, healthy focus of faith, God himself. Not God following my agenda, me following his. Not God giving me glory by making me look good, fixing my problems, but me giving him glory by me showing him off. And of course he's good, of course he's kind, of course he's generous, does good things in our lives. He does many wonderful things in our lives. And we're right to love those, and we give him glory when we enjoy those. But am I following him for those things? Or am I following him for him? Do I think he exists for me? Or do I realize that actually I exist for him? See the kind of cosmic English butler who you probably think would talk like I talk, running around us throughout life. What can I do for you? Here you are, sir. I'll get you this and I'll get you that. Or is it the other way around? Do we get the greatest privilege in the universe at running around after him? Lord, whatever you want, I'm all yours. I'm at your disposal. Walter Lewis Wilson was a wealthy American doctor and a faithful Christian who hosted missionaries in his church. And he lived in the 1800s, and he was a solid, respectable, church-going Christian who loved missions, very committed. But after many years, he became convicted that all his life, his faith had never really got that much beyond being this kind of shallow, self-serving thing. He realized he wasn't really following God for who God was, but for what he could get. Well, one day a missionary from France visited his church and happened to challenge him about this. The French have never been very tactful, as Brits were allowed to hate the French. But this French missionary bluntly challenged him, and he was broken, very convicted, and he rushed home. He fell on his face, and he prayed the following: "My Lord, I've treated you like a servant. When I wanted you, I called for you. Now I give you this body from my head to my feet. I give you my hands, my limbs, my eyes and lips, my brain. You may send this body to Africa or lay it on a bed with cancer. It is your body from this moment on." The harsh pushback that the man receives from Jesus is a challenge to us. Are we following Jesus for what we can get, or are we following Jesus for Jesus because of who he is? Well, having seen first the universality of faith, the way that the man who was so far out there wasn't even a Samaritan, let alone a Jew, and it's for his kid, who in the ancient world, children were not valued like they are in our society. So he persists. Jesus pushes back, but he doesn't let go. He does get the universality of faith. Then second, we see the focus of faith. And third and finally, let's now see the growth of faith. Third point is the growth of faith. Because following Jesus' harsh challenge, do you notice the steady progression of the man's faith throughout the story? And you can trace it by that repeated word, believe, that popped out in the reading. Verse 48, we can tell from Jesus' challenge to the man that he's only seeking a miracle for his own ends. He's not interested in Jesus at all, or any bigger picture to do with who Jesus is. But despite Jesus pushing him on that, challenging him, he doesn't give up. It's almost like Jesus is testing him with that harsh pushback. And the man perseveres. Verse 49, the official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Verse 50, Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. So now the man is believing that a miracle will happen because he's believing Jesus' word. And then by the time we get down to verse 53, when he's got back home, found the miracle did happen, compared the timing with the servants, well, now he finally believes. The text just says he believes. In other words, he believes in Jesus. Verse 53, and he himself, third and final use of the word in the passage, just believed, and all his household. He finally recognizes Jesus for who he really is. The Messiah, the Son of God, the one who with all of his divine power and compassion evident in the healing is worthy because of who he is with that compassion and power. of all of our belief, all of our trust, all of our faith, all of our dependence. So the progression is basically this in summary. Wanting good things from Jesus, that's where the man began, to wanting Jesus but for the sake of good things, to wanting Jesus for the sake of Jesus. Did we get that? Let me just say that again. The progression is wanting good things from Jesus, heal my son, to wanting Jesus but for the sake of good things. So he does persist with Jesus. He wants Jesus now, calls him sir, believes Jesus' word that he'll heal his son, to wanting Jesus for the sake of Jesus. Just as he believed in Jesus. And notice how it's not even the son's healing that's the grand climax of the story in the end. You'd think a story of a miracle like this, that the big ta-da moment would be, and the son was healed. No, that's just a little detail. The big climax of the story is that he finds faith in Jesus. He finally becomes a true follower of Christ. He finally gets saved, and all his family with him. So given this picture, that progression, the growth of faith in the man, here's the question. Is my faith growing? Is my faith growing? Do I just want good things from Jesus? Do I think of it as like good things tax? I just have to plug into church and have my quiet times, and then the payback should be, you know, Jesus blesses me. Do I just want good things from Jesus? Or do I really want Jesus, albeit for the sake of those good things? I think he's amazing, but I'm more interested in, you know, his blessings than who he is. Or do I really want Jesus for the sake of Jesus? Whether or not he does good things for me. Can I say, Lord, I'm in it just because of who you are. You can send me to Africa, lay me on a bed with cancer, whatever. I just let me get to worship you. And the more I study him and consider him, spend time with him in his word, in his prayer, seek to follow him, fellowship faithfully with others who love him, the more I realize he's the best thing. He's better than all the good things put together. He's the source of all the good things. He's why all the good things are good, because they come from him and reflect him. He's the best thing. Would that be our Jesus? So let's take some silence now to ponder that, and then I'll close in prayer. Father God, please deliver us from ever thinking that we are beyond your gospel, or that anyone we ever meet is beyond your gospel. Would our faith be healthy in that sense? Help us to acknowledge and embrace and marvel at the universality of the gospel. Would that be reflected in our faith? Thank you for Jesus' loving but harsh, stinging pushback on this distraught man, because Jesus could see into his heart, realized the man had an even bigger need than his sick son, which was to acknowledge Christ. Lord, please, with the focus of our faith, not just be on your blessings, but on you, the blesser, not just on the gifts that come from you, but on you, the giver, which is why you give us blessings, why you give us gifts, so that we would praise and worship you all the more. And thank you for giving us tonight the example, the model of this man moving down that spectrum from wanting things and not caring about Jesus to caring about Jesus for the sake of things to caring about Jesus for the sake of Jesus. Lord, please help us to never be complacent in our faith. Help us to never think we've arrived, to always be seeking urgently to cultivate a greater love for you, Lord Jesus, that would eclipse our love for anyone and anything else in this world. Deliver us from idolatry. Lord, would your Son be revealed to each of us in our lives through our scripture readings and our as we pray and as we hang out with each other in this beautiful Emmanuel community, as we seek to live for him. Help us to gain an ever-increasing vision of his true glory and magnificence. Help us do that for our sakes, for our joy and peace and hope, and ultimately so that he and you, Lord, would be all the more glorified, which is why you've put us here. We pray these things in his name, by whom we can speak to you. Amen. Well, we come now to the Lord's Supper, and the next song will help prepare our hearts for that. So please, would you stand if you're able?